chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. Let me just mention regarding this study of the book of Ruth, I don't know if you've studied Ruth or not. I know we've been through it as a church a while back. This is like our fifth time through the Bible. But my point in all that is, in the book of Ruth, we have this amazing account of God's work. And, look in verse 1, if you will. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." I just want to stop for a moment. What have you been looking at in our journey through the book of Judges, which we just finished last Wednesday night, is a terrible time. The Bible says there was no king in Israel. There was no real spiritual consistency. The nation had deteriorated very rapidly. It was a terrible time, for the nation. A lot of God's judgment, a lot of their sins created a major problems in the nation. We looked at all kinds of stuff. The last couple of stories in the book of Judges, the story of Samson, or Micah, Samson was the last judge historically, and then until Samuel, which is after Ruth. But my point in all that is, we saw that story of Micah the priest, and we saw the story of Jephthah and all that, and just a terrible time, or the problem with the Benjamites and their terrible behavior, and the whole tribe getting almost wiped out. It just shows you, it's a picture of the moral decline in the nation of Israel. But I just want to point out, in spite of all that, we come to this book of Ruth, and it's an amazing account of the fact that God's still at work. God's working in the middle of all this sin and all this rebellion, and the fact there's no spiritual leadership, and it's very consistent. And a lot of the problems that they're having in Israel is just manifold and multiplied. But we can also acknowledge the fact that where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. So in spite of the trouble we're having as a nation, in spite of all the trouble that's going on, God's still at work. And God's plan will never be thwarted. Nothing that the devil can do can thwart God's plan. God's made a decision. God's made a determination. God has determined certain things, and it's going to happen. And so what we're seeing in the book of Ruth is this little window into God's at work in the middle of all this stuff in an amazing and special way. I just want to point out, in the book of Ruth, there's a tremendous illustration and picture of Christ and the church. And so let me just encourage you and challenge you, if you read this, it's only 4 chapters, and we're not going to be in a hurry with it, but let me challenge you to read it and consider what is the application or the similarities between the book of Judges and the doctrines and teachings of the New Testament, because it's all over the place. And so one of our exciting journeys as we go through the Old Testament is to look and see, and where's Jesus in all this? And what does it say to us regarding what God's trying to say? It's not just a historical account. It's not just about Naomi or Ruth or Boaz. It's about Christ. It's about God's great, our kinsman redeemer that has redeemed us by his own blood. So I just want to challenge you, as you journey through the Bible, as you go through in your personal journey, or whether through the church or both, to always look for Jesus. Remember what Jesus said. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. So they're testifying of Christ. So as we read the book of Ruth, as we look at the book of Judges, what is God saying to us? What is the application in our country, in our lives, or whatever it may be? And it's just as the Spirit of God guides us, he illuminates this, he shows us and points out these things. And it makes the accounts really exciting, because you realize that they're here for a purpose. God is speaking to us. God is showing us something. And so this first statement that he makes, look in verse 1 again. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And another way to phrase that is, where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. God's in work in the middle of it all. His plan is going forward. And it's just a refreshing, encouraging statement to all of us that can easily get discouraged by what we're seeing in our country or the direction we're headed and all this stuff that's happening. And we just see God at work. So rest assured, God's working in our country. God's working in our lives. God's working in every believer. Every believer is a work in progress. He began a good work. He's going to complete that good work. And we're reminded of Esther. When Esther said, "For such a time as this," who knows, but for such a time as this. That's what Mordecai said to Esther. Remember that? Maybe for such a time as this, God has raised you up. And so in the same way, God has raised us up as believers, followers of Christ, in the middle of a tremendous decline as a nation. And even the fact that we're journeying through Judges and we're coming to Ruth, and we're saying, and we'll see at the end of our chapter this evening, God's timing is perfect. And God's got a timing for that. And not only is it perfect in regards to Ruth, it's perfect in the times in which we live. So always remember that. So again, look at our study here. We'll look in verses 1 through 5. We'll notice this barren land that's going on here. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Now remember, these famines were oftentimes a result of their sin. God was dealing. I'm reminded of when the Midianites came in the time of Gideon, the famine was a result of Gideon and the, not the Moabites. I got Moabites in my mind. Midianites, thank you. The Midianites were impoverishing the land. So this famine, what's going on here? It's probably more likely a result because of the way that Israel lived during the time of the judges, that God was just chastening the nation and dealing with the nation. There was a famine. So there was a famine of the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, Moab is a result of an incestuous relationship. Remember that Lot? The nation of Moab came out of that incestuous relationship of Lot when he left Sodom, and God destroyed Sodom. And the Moabites were a result of that. So in a way, you're looking at this individual leaving the land of Israel, going into Moab. So that's what it's saying in a way. In verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, which means pleasant in Hebrew. The names of his two sons were Mahlon, which means sick, and Chilion, which means a pining away or consumptive. In other words, both these sons were more than likely sickly. Names had a meaning back in those days. And it's a picture to us of the devastation of the nation of Israel. And so the name of this man was, again, Elimelech. He was married to Naomi. It says they left Bethlehem, Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. So they left Israel. They went into Moab. They went into this pagan land. And again, what is God saying to us? It's a type of Egypt or a type of going into a barren area. We're leaving a barren area and going into another barren area. There was a famine in the land of Israel. Now, we looked at the book of Judges. If we want to look at it spiritually wise, we could say there's a famine of the word. Remember what God said? There'll come a time there'll be a famine, not of bread or of water, but a famine of the word of God, where it's hard to find places where the word is taught. And so there's a famine going on here, and so they've left. They've gone to Moab, gone to this place, hoping there to find provision. Look in verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there 10 years. So they, left there 10 years. In verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived, her two sons and her husband. So she was, and Naomi survived, and the two wives also survived. It was a very barren area. So they thought they would go into a place of supply. They thought they would go what was better. You know, we can't always know by our own judgment. We're to be led by the Spirit, not by our own eyes or whatever it may be. But there was a famine in Israel, so they said, let's go down in this area. Let's see what's happening. I would submit to you that there's a lot of people today who are, and this is a picture of this thirst, this hunger coming up into this family, especially in Ruth, and this desire to find spiritual sustenance, I would submit to you. It's a picture in some ways of the nation we live in now, where there's a famine of the word. And so oftentimes people go places thinking they can hear the Bible or hear the word or get that need met, and it's a barren area. They're hearing psychology, or they're hearing, whatever it may be. They're not hearing the scriptures. They're not hearing the teaching of the Bible. And so there's a famine going on, and this whole place is, they've been devastated by this. They've been devastated by what's happened. They've lost everything. So Naomi, whose name means pleasant, is all of a sudden completely destitute. She's lost everything. She's lost her family. She's lost her land. She's lost her people. She's living in Moab, a foreign land with foreign people, and it's very challenging to her. She's lost her two sons. And so there's this devastating situation that she finds herself in. So it's the fact that maybe you're in a situation where you feel like you've lost everything. You've been there where you've lost. There's been seasons. Paul the Apostle said, I know how to abound, and I know how to suffer need. I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. So there's times that God blesses. There's times that God blesses with a lot. You know, we come on a Wednesday night, lots of food. And other times there's not. It just depends what God's doing. I'm reminded of a verse in the Bible that is in Psalms that talks about they dug a well in the desert of Baca. And what it is, it's a picture of, do you know how to dig for water in the middle of a dry area? My point is this, if it's just you and Jesus, if there's nobody else in your life but Christ, isn't that enough? Do you know how to dig a well? Do you know how to get into the place where there's a rich spring of water from the Lord pouring out upon you and refresh yourself, even in the middle of a desert? Naomi's in a desert, a spiritual desert. She's in a social desert. She's hurt. She's devastated by all this. And so all of a sudden there's this sense. And what happens in Naomi's life, she gets very bitter. And we'll see that as we go along in this chapter. But it's very tempting when you're in that kind of spot, because we don't know how to be personally refreshed. I'm just saying to you, I think it's very important that every one of us knows how to connect with God personally, individually, as we get the Bible, as we go before the Lord, as we sit at his feet, and we just say, Jesus, speak to me. Or maybe you're in a desert tonight. Maybe, you know, you're coming here laughing and talking, but deep inside, you're really hurting. There's a lot of stuff going on in your life, and it's not pleasant. And you feel like maybe you're in a desert. Maybe you feel like that you thought it would be a great whatever, but it's not what you thought it would be. I would submit to you that's what's sort of happening in Naomi's life. They went to escape a famine, and they found a worse place. And so it's been devastating to her. There's been this turn of events is very sudden. They were there about 10 years, but all of a sudden her two sons are gone, her husband's gone. What was she thinking? You know, we certainly can't say that she missed God. We don't know. All I know is they left and went to Moab. Okay. You know, the New Testament application of that is the fact that, you know, sometimes we're in a desert. Maybe you're in a job where it's a desert. It's a spiritual desert. Maybe we're in a situation where you felt there's a spiritual desert. You're thirsty. And in some ways that you need to be refreshed and encouraged. That's why we come on a Wednesday night. That's why we open the Bible up. We say, Lord, refresh us. You know, renew us, restore us, allow the Word of God to come alive to us while we're looking at the story of Ruth or Naomi, and all of a sudden we're seeing things like, whoa, that's exciting, and man, that relates to me. So in the middle of all that, we want the Holy Spirit somehow to connect to us personally and to speak to us. But she had this very difficult time, a very barren land. Look also in verses 6 through 14. Oops, I'm sorry, I'm just going to the next point, and I'm changing slides, which I shouldn't. We see this glimpse of hope. Look in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So all of a sudden there's provision. Interesting, isn't it? I'm reminded of God telling Israel when they came into the promised land, look, whenever I'm dealing with you, whenever I'm chastening you, whenever you're going through hard times, don't think about going back to Egypt. Why? Going back to the old life, going back to the old ways. Sort of reminds me of, you know, the birth of Christ. You know, there was a prophecy in Micah, I think it is, where it says, and thou Bethlehem, about the fact that in Bethlehem, when the Messiah was born, the Bible says that there's going to be this judgment and all these children are going to be killed because who killed them? Herod. Remember when Herod killed all the children 2 years old and under? You know, it's a spiritual connection here, because all of a sudden we realize that what was happening was the devil was doing all that he can to destroy the Christ. The wise men came and said, you know, where is he that's born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. And Herod, being a tool of the devil, hears about that. He's very saying, well, tell me where he's at and I'll come worship him. But Herod's whole goal, matter of fact, there's a little phrase that is said in the history books saying it had been better to be one of Herod's dogs than one of his children. Because he killed his own children, some of his own children. He was a brutal man. Well, here's my point in all that. You know, all of a sudden, Joseph has a dream at night. Remember that? And the Lord comes to Joseph and says, I want you to get up and flee to Egypt. Because Herod's going to try to kill the child. Now, let me just ask you, spiritually speaking, Egypt is a type of the world. And I believe the last place the devil would look for the Messiah would be in Egypt. See what I'm saying? It's just amazing how God just does these kind of things and shows us, that God's going to be working. The Messiah was carried down to Egypt, and all of a sudden God called him back up. It's time to go out because Herod's dead and all that. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And it's a messianic scripture. My point on all that is God's now is at work. God's doing something. All of a sudden God's moving Naomi from Moab back into Israel. Look at in verse 6 again. She said to herself that she had heard there was that Moab, the Lord had visited his people and by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way and to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to his mother's house. In other words, go back home. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You've been very kind to me. You've been very kind with the dead, you know, my two sons. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. In other words, you need to get remarried again. You know, so I'm wanting you to go back and find a husband and get married and find rest there. So she kissed them and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Now that speaks a lot about Naomi to me, the relationship, the bond they have with her. Verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, God had instructed Israel whenever a woman marries a man and that man dies, that his brother was to marry that woman and raise up a seed, a son, from that woman. It was a requirement. That's sort of what this story is about, the kinsman redeemer. And so it was part of the law. Why? Because they wanted the name of that man to carry on. Why? Because ultimately from the lineage is going to come the Messiah. So it's very important. And so that's what she's saying to her. Look what she says again in verse 12. Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? In other words, go back and marry somebody else because I'm too old to be married. And if I get married and have a son, you're going to hang around and wait until that son is old enough to marry you and bear a son through you? So obviously she had talked to them about the law, about the Jewish law in Deuteronomy, conveyed that to them, and she was talking about this to them. Then she says in verse 13, would you wait until they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Sort of illustrating in verse 14 that Orpah loved her and kissed her, but Ruth really was bonded and connected with her. But I want to point out in our story here, there's this glimmer of hope. You know why? Because all of a sudden we hear there's provision in Israel. There we hear that God is visiting his people. Yes, and he's going to visit you. If you only knew what God was going to do. If you only knew what God wanted to do. If you only knew what God was going to use or who God was going to use. It's a fascinating story. It's sort of like the picture, in my opinion, of an unbeliever. You know, all of a sudden there's this hunger in my life and I'm not getting satisfied here. And I hear that stuff's happening over here. I hear maybe the Lord can help me out, or maybe God can move in my life, or maybe I hear these stories about whatever. Let me challenge the men here on Saturday morning to bring an unbeliever and hear Ernest's testimony about how he came to Christ. Because it gives an unbeliever hope that maybe God can change my life. Maybe God can satisfy my need. Maybe this cloud that's over my life and this depression that I'm involved in, maybe there's hope for me. And that's sort of the idea here. There's this glimmer of hope that I think Naomi has in spite of all she's been through and all of her loss and her devastation that's going on here. You know, hope is important. One of the things that we can certainly offer everybody and anybody is hope. Think about what I'm saying. If they just give their life to Christ and trust the Lord, that's all they need to do. God will work in their lives. One of the amazing things about God is no matter where you are or how far you've gone away from him, the moment you repent and turn to him, he starts working. There's always hope if you turn to the Lord. And I think in some ways, Naomi is having this sense of, you know, I heard there's provision back in Israel. Now, certainly she's missing her home. She's got other relatives. She's got other family members. It says here, if you look in verse 1, it says it was a famine of the land and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Have you ever heard of Bethlehem before? I mean, here's the deal. Ruth's going to meet a man from Bethlehem. And he's going to change her life. I met a man from Bethlehem when I was 19 years old. And he changed my life. And I met him because I was thirsty and hungry. And somehow or another, by the grace of God, I'd heard there was a possibility that I could be changed into somebody I wasn't. I could be set free and delivered. I could be forgiven of all my sins. And I think in some ways this section we just went gives that glimmer of hope, this glimmer of hope in Naomi's life. Let's keep going on here. Look in verses 15 through 18. There's going to be a step of faith. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back. So that, you know, again, she, you know, Orpah went back, but Ruth clung to her, to her people, to her gods. Return to your sister-in-law, after your sister-in-law. You know, why would you follow me? Now, remember, I think in some ways, Naomi knows who God is, but she's also bitter. We'll see in a minute. She's going to say, don't call me Naomi Pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. The word Mara means bitter. Remember in the Israel, when they came out of Egypt, there was the waters of Meribah. The waters were bitter. If you drank the water, you died. It's a picture of the bitterness of life. The bitterness of tasting that of the world, and it's death to us. And it kills us. But there's life in Christ. That's why Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. He'll truly satisfy it. So in some ways, that's what this is about. So she's saying to her, basically, go back home, go to your family, go back to your people, go back to your gods, your sister's gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, look what she says in verse 16, very famous passage, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. What a statement. She's ultimately saying, I want your God. There's something in Naomi's voice, something in her character, something she said to her. Why would she do this? Now think about it. I mean, Naomi herself is bitter. She's upset about what's happened. But there's something obviously to me that is connecting inside of Ruth, and she makes this statement. This last statement, your people will be my people and your God, my God, verse 17, where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. In other words, what she's saying, I just have to point out, I believe there was something in the relationship that Ruth had with God that touched the heart of Naomi, or rather Naomi and Ruth. And all of a sudden Ruth, this Moabitess woman, is saying, I want what you have. In spite of all the troubles and trials you've been through, I want that. It's an amazing statement, a willingness to leave everything behind. In our men's retreat, I went to get the theme for the men's retreat. And what we're going to do in our men's retreat, guys, is we're going to look at four different pictures, okay? The first is the average Jewish religious life, and just talk about what that meant. You know, maybe like the average person in America goes to church from time to time, reads their Bible from time to time. That was me growing up, praying most nights because I was supposed to. Didn't know Christ. And then all of a sudden, the second study is going to be about Jesus coming and saying, come and follow me. Leave your nets, leave your father, leave your boats, and come follow me. And in some ways, that's what's happening in Ruth's life. And all of a sudden, there's this decision. Am I going to leave? I can't follow him unless I leave this stuff behind. But there's something that they've heard about him. There's something inside of them that's going to say, okay, look, you know something? I'm willing to leave my family, my dad, my nets, my fishing, my career, and head off with this guy. And that's an important step. Maybe God's calling you to follow Jesus. And maybe you're in that situation saying, man, you know, am I willing to leave everything and follow Jesus? The third study that we're going to do as a men is about the adjustment period. All of a sudden, they're out there. It's not easy. They've left their family. They're facing persecution. They're being hated. They're being talked about. Jesus is awesome things going on here, but man, you're sleeping out in the open all the time. All of a sudden, these big crowds that are following Christ are disappearing and they're small. All of a sudden, they're just like, this is not fun. This is hard. We've lost our, our family's criticizing us. I think we're crazy or we're lunatics or whatever it may be. There's opposition. There's times the Roman authorities are coming up and saying to us, look, you guys pay taxes? Does your master pay taxes? All these things. You're hated by the religious leaders you grew up respecting. This adjustment period, when we follow Christ, it's hard sometimes. It's challenging. You're trying to be faithful. You're trying to be disciplined. You're trying to read your word and be consistent in your journey. It's hard. But then all of a sudden, that last study is going to be about the fact that there's this great victory. There's this time when all of a sudden when he's gone, but the Lord comes and changes my life, the Holy Spirit anoints me, and all of a sudden, man, I want to follow him. And their lives are transformed and changed. They're different men than they were when they first came. So that's the point I'm making about this in Ruth's life. She's from Moabite. She's in the area. She's raised with her God. She heard all this stuff, all this secular stuff. Here comes a woman from Israel who's talking about the God of Israel and the law and all this and about what the law required in some ways. Somehow or another, it had to touch Ruth's heart. And all of a sudden, she thinks, there's this, maybe God can help me. Maybe God can work in my life. I think that's what's going on here. And she says, saw in verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So she's stepping out in faith. There's this step of faith that Ruth's going to make. I'm going to make the commitment. I'm going to leave my nets. I'm going to leave my family and step out and trust the Lord. Remember when you did that? You launched out in the deep and you weren't sure what was going to happen. I can remember telling the Lord, I remember when I met Don and we talked about getting married. I said, I don't know what God's going to do with my life. I can't promise anything. I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm going to follow him. The same way, it's like an exciting adventure, but it's hard. There's challenges. And I think that's where Ruth is in some ways. But there's this glimpse. Then we'll look if you will, in verse 19. Returning empty. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi or is this Pleasant? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me Pleasant, but Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Is that true? Do all things work together for good or not? I mean, this is fascinating to me. Look in verse 21. I went out full. And the Lord has brought me home again empty. Is that true? If she only knew what God's going to do. If she only knew that God sent her to Moab to get Ruth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's what God's doing. God's working here. In the time when the judges ruled, there was a man of Bethlehem, Judah, named Elimelech. And there was, in the middle of all this garbage, God's at work. And all of a sudden we see Naomi going back into Moab, and what she sees is God's judgment on her, God's harsh hand on her. God took her two sons and her husband, and she's coming back with this woman. She says, I'm coming back empty. What a wrong perception. Now we have the advantage of reading the story. You want to be able to shake her up and say, Naomi, if you only knew what God's doing here. Isn't that the same in your life? Can't you say that? You may be in the middle of a trial where you feel like you've lost so much and you're hurting and God's dealt very, very bitterly at me and I've sort of wandered but I've come back and I'm empty and all that. No, you're not. Look what God's done. You can't see it because you're in the middle of it. Naomi doesn't understand what God's doing. God's ways aren't her ways. We look at this and realize that God definitely sent Naomi. And when she went down there, and the whole death of her husband, the death of her two sons. You see, it hadn't been for the death of these two sons, the death of Ruth's husband, she would never have met the kinsman redeemer. Or another way to say that is you're a believer. Maybe if what happened to you hadn't happened, you'd never come to Christ. You ever thought about that? God used that. God uses everything. But it may appear that way because we're in the middle of it and she's coming back and she has nothing. She's lost everything in her mind. God, you know, call me Mara because God's dealt very bitterly with. Don't call me Pleasant. And that's the attitude she has. It's an amazing vision or view of herself when we're reading this. It's almost like, you know, one of the great themes of the New Testament is God continues to remind us of eternity, always. Why? Because we don't need to set our affections on this earth, but set our affections above. Because God's just doing a work in our lives. And if we only, I bet he has times that he says, if they only knew what I'm doing. And I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult, and I know it's not pleasant, and I know you're looking and thinking that I'm mad at you or angry at you, but I'm not. And that's a way, in the same way, I think that's what Naomi's thinking. God, what's wrong? What have I done wrong? I was going because I was following my husband. He was my spiritual leader. He wanted to go down to Moab, and I followed him, and he died, and then my two sons died, and you're thinking, wow, we really blew it. How do you know you blew it? Maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking you blew it, or you made some, you know, how do you know that? Just because of the circumstances? I'm just saying to you, God's still writing the story. Give God time to finish it. Let's see what God does. Especially if you are doing, I think, in some ways what Naomi's doing. I'm pursuing the Lord. I'm going back. I'm returning to the God of my fathers. I'm seeking the Lord. I've heard that God's there working. And I just want to be where God is. I want to be where God's working. In some ways, that's what's going on. And Ruth says, I want to go too. I want this God you're talking about to be my God. And that's what's happening here. So again, in verse 20, 21, I went out full. The Lord has brought me home empty. That's not true. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, he has not. And the Almighty has afflicted me. You're in the world, but God's not afflicting you. God's just doing a work. What's affliction? Is God judging you for what? For a sin? Well, what sin? You see, all she's pointing out is circumstances. Now, God does chasten. That's true. But it's like the circumstances sometimes can be pretty bad. Now, look at verse 22, if you will. This is an amazing statement. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her return from the country of Moab. Now, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. What does that mean? That is the timing. That is the perfect timing. God's perfect timing. And all of a sudden, she's coming into this area of Bethlehem at the very time of barley harvest. And she's going to meet a guy out in his field. And she's going to follow in that field because that's what they did back in those days. Or I'd say to you, remember when you met Christ? In my life, I went to school. I transferred to Georgia Southern College in Statesboro. I was in with a roommate. This roommate had a friend of his coming back to school. He was surprised that he was coming back. And he said, look, I got a friend of mine coming back. I'd rather room with him. Would you mind if I change roommates? And I said, sure. And I don't know you. So I got moved to another guy who happened to be a believer. I'm just sort of going by the flow. And God's at work behind the scenes. God's setting it all up. There's a perfect timing. What's going to happen? Well, I met this guy from Bethlehem at a time of harvest. I happened to be one of the individuals he was harvesting. And the same thing happened in your life. There was a time in your life, and you may not be aware of all this stuff. Just like this whole window in Ruth, you know, in the time when the judges ruled, boom, God's at work, and God's arranging things, and God's doing amazing things. And he's allowing this woman to go down to Moab to get this other woman named Ruth to come back, and she's going to be the great-grandmother of David from the lineage of Christ. She's going to meet a guy named Boaz, who's a kinsman redeemer. We have this amazing picture of Christ and all that. It's just a fascinating story. So we have to realize that God is writing the story. God's doing the work in our lives. God's working in this world. We look out and we see all this garbage happening, and we get discouraged and depressed and think, well, the Lord's afflicting us and we're under judgment and all this stuff. Well, whatever. We're God's people. God's not appointed us to wrath. We're not under God's judgment. Jesus tasted death for us so that we can have eternal life. But sometimes our perspective is just limited. So we have to remember that. And I think in some ways God's trying to get us a different perspective in this story of the book of Ruth, in this woman named Naomi, in this woman named Ruth. The whole story is not just a story. It is a spiritual picture It is an account, a literal account of what happened. But God is showing us how he works. God is showing us when the judges ruled and it was chaos in Israel, God's at work in a special way. And we have this little window, this beautiful window. Or another way to say that, my wife's telling me the other day, you know, Mark, we sort of live in a bubble. It's like we come together on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, we hear about the Lord and we talk about Jesus and we gather, we pray with each other, we talk about it, the Lord, and we fellowship, we have this amazing thing, and we invite, go out and we talk to unbelievers, and we certainly need to evangelize, but we live in this amazing fellowship. You know, I told a guy before this tonight's study, I said, it's like a big party out here. Now look, let me say this. We need to minister and love each other. And there's times that people are here on a Wednesday night and they're hurting deeply. They're sort of like Naomi. They're sort of like Ruth. And they may be thinking, you know, maybe there's, I heard that, you know, there's something going on, or maybe God's at work, or I heard the testimony. And we need to be aware that God is at work around us. So we're not just all about ourselves, is my point. We're not just coming and connecting with people that whatever. We're aware that God may be doing something on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a tomorrow. We always need to be open to what the Spirit's doing and saying, Lord, what's going on here? And how do you want to use me? And I just want to be available for you to use. And so go with the flow. Go with what God's doing. Sometimes, like in the case of Naomi, she didn't have any choice. This was not her fault. She didn't do anything. These are just sort of circumstances. But they all lined up, didn't they? Here's my point. We began to realize that God just works through circumstances, but behind the circumstances, God is doing something. God's controlling the circumstances, the timing of it. So it ends up by saying, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Or another way to say that is, what are the chances of me changing roommates at a college I'd only been to with 6,000 students, and all of a sudden I'm put into Christians, you know, what are the chances of that? And what are the chances that one night when that Christian of mine, that a roommate of mine was asking for another couple of Christians to come over and talk to him, they would walk in the room and he wouldn't be there and they would talk to me about the Lord? What are the chances of that happening? Zero. Without God. God had it all arranged. And they asked me that night, are you a believer? I said, yes. You know, I mean, I knew I wasn't, but I couldn't say no. I'm a heathen going to hell, you know. And they said, praise the Lord. And I'm going, these guys are weird. We got a Bible study on Thursday night. We want you to come to our Bible study on Thursday night. I said, okay. And they left that night. As soon as the door shut, I got on my knees. And I told Jesus, I said, Jesus, I'm done with the partying. I'm done with the drugs. I'm going to start going to that Bible study. I'm going to follow you. And the Lord changed my life. The circumstances, I mean, God's in control. You see, the beauty about this is there was a lot of people doing a lot of things. There's a lot of people perhaps leaving Israel, going different places. But we see this one little window of this one woman named Naomi going. And we see God at work here in a very special way. That's all I'm saying. And I would submit to you, if you're a Christian, that's exactly what Jesus did in your life. You may be completely unaware of it. You may be completely didn't think about it like that. But I'm telling you, what happened to Ruth happened to you. Somehow you got interested. Somehow something happened to the point where you were interested in like finding more about this. Or Jesus comes and says to these guys with their boat and their nets and their dad saying, come follow me. Something happened to these men to cause them to say, okay. There was something inside of them that there was a need. There was something, I'm going to do this. I want this. And that's what happened to Ruth. She all of a sudden made this, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow this woman. And God changed her life. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, this first chapter, thank you again for this amazing chapter in the middle of, as it were, in the book of Judges, in the time of the judges, when it was absolute spiritual chaos. And we see this amazing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Elimelech and Naomi and her two sons and these two women, and particularly and especially in the life of this woman named Ruth, who is not a Jew, And something happened for her to want to follow Naomi back. And she said, your God's going to be my God. Your people, my people. And I pray there may be some here tonight who would say, just like Naomi did, you know, don't call me whatever. Don't call me blessed. My life is a wreck. And look, there may be sin. There may be things that you have intentionally done to ruin, you know, make your life hard. But let me encourage you this evening, repent. Turn to the Lord. There's healing. There's a restoration. There's a relationship. There's a kinsman redeemer that wants to interact with you, that wants to spread his garment over you, into a covenant relationship with you, and provide for you and meet your needs. And his name is Jesus. He's from Bethlehem. He's from Bethlehem, Judah. That's where he was born. And I want to pray this evening, Lord, as we go through this study of the book of Ruth, that you would just refresh us. I pray that you'd help us to see the application of it. I pray you'd give us hope. I think about Naomi, and I just, that second point I made was there was something in her that she had this hope. Maybe God can do something here. And maybe there's people here tonight who've just sort of lost hope. And yet we have a God who's more than able to do exceeding abundantly. A God who is able to arrange and control behind the scenes circumstances, lives, people, whatever it may be, in order to accomplish your ultimate purpose. And we know your purpose, especially in the lives of your people, those who commit to following you, is to transform our lives and to continue to work in us while we're here on this planet until we're finally perfected in heaven. And that's the whole goal here. And so I just want to pray this evening that you would show us all this and give us that amazing joy and excitement about the whole excitement of following Christ. And even when we're in a dark place tonight, may help us to realize it's a season. There may be a season, just like in Naomi's life. There was a season of tragedy and heartache and all that. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Those that go out bearing precious seed weeping will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. And here comes Naomi back with this woman named Ruth. Wow. She's not even aware how amazing a sheaf this is. What an amazing harvest. How God sent her down there. Completely unaware of what God was doing. And she brings back this woman. And this woman is one of the lineages. And so, of course, Naomi is too, of Christ himself. And the blessing that Naomi would have is far beyond anything she suffered, even though it was hard. So I just want to pray tonight that you would encourage each one of us here in the midst of all this, in a time when America is absolutely pagan and turning their backs on God, may in this place, it may be a Moab to us, it may be a desert all around us, but yet here in this place, we open the Bible up, we pray, we talk, we fellowship, we love you, we worship. I pray you'd work in a special way, but I pray that we would also offer to other people hope, and that hope is found only in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.